All right, if you would this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to begin reading there in verse 5. And today, I want to talk to you about what may be one of the most misunderstood subjects in the Bible in relation particularly to dispensational truth, and that is prayer. I want to talk about some specific things about prayer. And the first thing I want to say to you is that it is a total misconception that grace believers don't believe in prayer. Had somebody tell me that one time. And we do believe in prayer. I believe in prayer. But I believe we ought to pray scripturally. I believe we ought to pray intelligently, as we've been taught in the Scriptures. And I believe we ought to pray as it's laid out in the Word of God dispensationally. And I think not to do so ends up in real confusion for the believer. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus Christ is addressing the issue of prayer with His disciples. He says in verse 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him." Now this verse right here, verse 8, genders a lot of questions in people's mind, as do many other verses about prayer. Because sometimes the idea people have is, well, if God knows everything, and God knows our needs, and God knows our hearts, what point is there in prayer? Why do we have to ask for anything? Why do we have to tell God anything if He already knows everything? And verse 8 says, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him." The idea to me there is that they were asking for things that perhaps heathen people ask for. That's what he just said the verse before. Don't be like the heathen. And so he instructs them in relation to their prayer, and we have what is called the Lord's Prayer. In verse 9, he says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, I want to kind of pause here for just a second, because we've got some people visiting with us. And I remember years ago, we had a new couple, and they'd been coming for several weeks. And so one Sunday morning during Sunday school, I taught on the Lord's Prayer. And I taught that there was really not much benefit for us reciting the Lord's Prayer, because it was specific to the nation Israel. Everything that man had heard up to that point, he was all right with. But when I said that about the Lord's Prayer, for some reason, he said he just couldn't handle that. He'd been repeating that prayer all of his life. Well, if you want to repeat the prayer, that's fine, but you need to understand what the prayer says. And when I say that, you understand that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have to do with kingdom doctrine that Jesus Christ is teaching His disciples. Multitudes of people say, I believe the red words, I believe the red letters, the teaching of Jesus. Well, they really don't. I mean, in the same passage, verse 25 says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink." And he goes on down through there. The point is, folks, is that if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John earnestly, believing the words mean what they say, you're going to understand and see that you can't follow those instructions. Say, well, then what do we follow? Well, the Apostle Paul is saved in Acts chapter 9, and the next 13 books in your Bible are Romans through Philemon, written by the Apostle Paul, who said that he was the apostle of the Gentiles. He said, be ye followers of me. He said, you need to believe my gospel. And he said, the dispensation of the grace of God was given unto me to youward. So you get the idea that Paul had a specific ministry for a specific people, for a specific time, as he did. And so if we're going to learn how to pray, we need to learn how to pray from our apostle who instructs us in relation to a doctrine. Now, I started here because I want you to see that prayer has always been very important. But Jesus Christ was very specific about what to pray for. For example, he said, verse 9, after this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Well, let me say to you folks, there would be no reason for us to pray for the kingdom to come. Colossians chapter 1 says that we've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. We're already in the kingdom. Israel was looking for a coming kingdom, and they were praying for that kingdom. And in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 21, it talks about the days of heaven upon the earth. And that's exactly what Israel was desiring. That's what Christ came to establish, but they rejected him. So they prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Let me tell you something. That specific part right there, that won't work today. God's will is not going to be done in this earth until he does come again. And we're not looking for him to come and establish his kingdom with us. We're already in it. We're looking to be delivered from this present evil world and to get out of here. Then he says, give unto us this day our daily bread. Paul said, if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. I would suggest to you that if you don't have money or a job to get one, because you can sit and pray all day long, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. He said, if you don't work, you don't eat. I'm just pointing out, folks, the things that are laid out here. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then he said down in verse 14, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now notice, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Well, Paul said in Colossians 2:13, he's forgiven us all trespasses. Thank God today it's not dependent upon our forgiving somebody else. They were all forgiven at Calvary. They're all under the blood of Jesus Christ. The instructions here are specific to the kingdom. Now, I want us to consider what Paul said. But I want us to think about prayer in relation to praying dispensationally. Now, I know that there's an awful lot of confusion about prayer today. And most of it stems from people taking scriptures out of context that are not written to them. Look back in Judges chapter 6. You remember a few years back this book came out, The Prayer of Jabez. And everybody was buying the book and everybody was praying the prayer of Jabez, and the Lord's going to enlarge your tents and enlarge their... Well, a lot of us got enlarged, but it wasn't anything to do with the prayer of Jabez. You know, you hate to be so negative about stuff sometimes. And it's not an idea I just want to be, but listen, folks, we're talking about truth. We're talking about things that lead to total, absolute confusion. Let me give you an illustration. Years ago, there was a man in South Alabama that had a huge farm. And this man was having a very difficult time, and he went to his preacher. And his preacher told him, he said, you need to claim the promises of Matthew chapter 6. Seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. He said, claim the promise of Matthew 18. If two of you agree on touching anything, ye shall have it. And that man did that. And the things that he was praying about never came about. And it led to such a state of depression that the man took his life, sitting out in his truck out there on the farm. Left a wife and three children there in South Alabama. This man attended a church. This man was a Christian, but this man was told some things that were not true for him in the dispensation of the grace of God. You see, these things are serious. It's important that we know how to operate in this dispensation, how God is operating in this dispensation, and that's important about prayer. I used to work with a man, and every time we'd get on this subject, he would talk about, well, if you don't know what to do, why don't you just put out a fleece? And I said, well, number one, I don't have one. And number two, I wouldn't know where to buy one. He said, oh, you don't understand. I'm talking about a spiritual fleece. And what he's talking about is Judges chapter 6. Look there in Judges chapter 6 in verse 36. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, but I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. In other words, he prayed, Lord, if you want me to do, if it's really your will that you're going to save Israel by mine hand, then I'm going to put out this fleece. And God did exactly what he said. You know what Gideon did? He said, let's try this one more time. He wasn't really satisfied with the answer. Does that sound familiar? Verse 39, and Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. So God gave him a sign. Now the Bible says very clearly, in relation to us, Paul said in 1 Corinthians that the Jews require a sign. He also said, we walk by faith, not by sight. If you are waiting for a sign from God today, you're going to be waiting a long time. We walk by faith, not by sight. God Almighty dealt with the nation Israel on the basis of signs, miracles, and wonders. But there was a time when those things ceased, as Paul said they would in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And today we walk by faith, and the Bible said, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Now, I want us to look first of all at Paul's instructions about prayer. Look in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8. The first time in Paul's epistles that Paul mentions prayer is Romans chapter 8. And it's interesting that when he mentions it in Romans chapter 8, he said, you don't really know how to do it. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 26. Now, Paul has just finished talking about that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And then he says in verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, let me say at the outset here, there's probably as much about prayer that I don't understand as I do understand. But I can read the verses and I can obey the verses whether I understand how all of this works together as far as God is concerned. I know that Paul says for us to be careful for nothing. We're going to look at that in a few minutes. But in everything, prayer and supplication, make your request known. He says, pray without ceasing. He says, continue in prayer. So I know it is God's will that we pray. But Paul says here, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. What is our infirmity? Our infirmity is that we're walking around in a body of flesh. And in this body of flesh, we are apt, more often than not, to ask for things that would satisfy the flesh rather than would be according to the will of God. As a matter of fact, I mentioned a moment ago about God is not dealing today on the basis of signs and wonders and that kind of thing. Maybe you disagree with that. And if you do, that's fine. I believe that we are operating on the basis of faith and we walk by faith. And when Paul says we know not what we should pray for as we ought, he goes on there and look in verse 27, he says, He that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So we have, and by the way, the intercession there, it has nothing to do with interceding for sin. Our sins are forgiven. The intercession has to do with like an advocate, somebody that's there to help. You go into a court of law, you have a case to present, it's a real good idea that you have an attorney that understands the law and knows the law. It's your case, but he's there to present the case because he understands the law. God Almighty, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, makes intercession for us. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities, that is, our flesh. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. We're told a lot of things to pray for, but we don't know how to pray for them. And we're going to see an illustration of that in a moment. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So, number one, it's important that we pray according to the will of God. Now, let me say something, and I hope you understand, get where I'm coming from here. I believe that it is really pointless and of really no value to pray for God to do something today that He's already shown us in His Word that He's not doing. If you pray about something that would require God to show you a sign in order to answer the prayer, that's not God's will. Say, well, what are you talking about? Well, you see, there's so many areas of life. God's given us the Spirit, not the spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. That there's so many things to pray about that we ought to pray about, but there's a lot of things that we don't really need to pray about. For example, let me just use kind of a carnal illustration here. Let's say you're going to buy a car, and you can't decide between a Chevrolet or a Ford. You go look at the cars, and you say, Lord, I just need you to show me which one you want me to buy. Well, that would require some kind of sign, wouldn't it? I mean, God would have to show you some kind of sign for you to know. Say, well, maybe He would just speak to me in the middle of the night and He'd say, Ford, Ford, Chevy, Chevy. How would you know it was God? I mean, how would you know when you hear that still small voice in your head talking to you, how do you know that's God or that's just you? You know how you know when God's speaking to you? When it's according to His Word. I can't find anything in the Scripture where God cares whether you drive a Ford or a Chevrolet. Only thing I can figure in the Scripture is God would want you to buy a car you could afford. He'd want you to be a good steward. He wouldn't care whether it was white or black. He wouldn't care whether it was... I heard a man teach one time talking about people praying about what color to paint their bedroom. God don't care what color you paint your bedroom. Come on, folks. I mean, why is it we want to bring God down to such menial things when He's given us a mind to think with and to act upon, a sound mind? You can make some decisions on your own in accordance with the Word of God. And all this other stuff ends up in some type of mystical superstition. Oh, God, show me what you want me... There's nothing wrong with praying for God to show you what He wants you to do in relation to things that don't require a sign. But He's not going to give you any signs today. And if you pray for something that requires a sign, you're praying outside the will of God. You don't need signs. You've got the Word of God. I mean, I had a man come here years ago. He was out of work. He was a pipe fitter and things got slow and he'd been out of work several weeks. He said, "Brother Steve, pray for me that I get work. Pray for me." I was praying that he'd get work. One Sunday morning he come driving up and had a brand new Thunderbird automobile. Brand new. I went over there and stuck my hands. "Man," I said, "nothing smells like a new car." I said, "I guess you got a job." He said, "No, didn't get a job. Got a car." I said, "How'd that happen?" He said, "Well, I was out the other day," and he said, "I pulled in the dealership there, and before I got out of the car, I said, 'Lord, if you want me to buy a new car, they'll give me a really good deal.'" And he said he did. I said, "So you got the car for free?" He said, "Oh, no." I said, "Well, how do you know it's a good deal?" You see, folks, isn't that kind of the way we pray? God, we can manipulate things. So, you know, "Lord, if the sun comes up in the morning, I know it's a sign that you want me to get up and go to work." Hey, the sun's going to come up in the morning, folks. And by the way, when you go to buy a new car, they're going to tell you it's a good deal. You don't have to pray about those kind of things. That's silliness. And so, who did he credit for him buying the car? God. Why? Because when they come to repossess it, "Well, God told me to do that." You see, so many times we want to blame God for things that go bad in our life rather than taking the responsibility of ourselves for ourselves. And that's why people get involved in all this kind of mysticism in relation to prayer and seeking God's will and those kind of things, and things that are outside the scope of what God's doing. You just use it for a crutch. Use it for an excuse to do what they want to do. It's just like Gideon. He said, "Lord, if you're sure you want me to lead those armies over there, make this fleece wet." And he went out there and sweat. He said, "Oh, that didn't work so good. I really don't want to lead these armies." He said, "Lord, let's try this one more time. Make the ground wet and leave the fleece dry." And he went out there and he said, "Well, I'm stuck now." That'd be nice if we had that kind of operation today. But we walk by faith, not by sight. Paul instructs us to pray. Look in Philippians chapter 4. He tells us in relation to asking that God Almighty, the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for us. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." Then prayer involves making request. Say, "Well, what should I request?" Whatever you desire to request. He said, if you can do it with thanksgiving, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Notice the result. You see, Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 6, "Knock and it shall be opened. Seek and ye shall find." Notice what Paul says is the result of making your request known. Verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You see an answer involved there? No. God might answer the prayer, but he might not. But you know what God has promised, if you'll commit things to prayer, is the peace of God that passes all understanding. Now let me show you an illustration of how wonderfully this works. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And keep in mind what Paul said back there in Romans chapter 8. "He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." The apostle Paul found himself in a dilemma as he wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He's relating about having a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet him. Now, I know I mention this often when I talk about this passage, but I think it's important because I know some people say the thorn in the flesh was his eyesight that he mentioned in Galatians and other things. I don't believe that because I believe in chapter 11, he makes it pretty clear what his real problem is. Look there in chapter 11. He says there in verse 23, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Paul had a pretty rough road, didn't he? Now notice what he prays for over there in verse 7. He said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me." That word buffet, if you look it up, it means to beat upon continually. Well, what did Paul just finish saying was taking place over there? He said, "I was beaten with rods, I was stoned, I suffered shipwreck." I mean, the devil was continually pounding him, and they were using people to do it. I mean, when Paul ran up on this messenger of Satan, it wasn't a little dude out there with some horns and a pitchfork. It was men that were resisting the message that he preached. And of the Jews, he said, "I received 40 stripes. He said, "I was in perils among false brethren. I was in perils in wilderness and mine own countrymen and the heathen," and on. Everywhere Paul went, there was resistance. There was the messenger of Satan that buffeted him, beat upon him continually. And so Paul prayed. And he said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now, Paul wrote these letters before he wrote what we read in Romans. And I think Romans is really a description of something that Paul himself had experienced personally. The Spirit, we know not what to pray for as we ought. It was a logical thing for the Apostle Paul to pray for relief from the resistance that he was facing. It was a logical thing for Paul to pray that God would remove this messenger of Satan, this thorn in the flesh that was buffeting him. And he's writing this in retrospect. Now notice verse 9. "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses." Sounds like what he mentioned back in chapter 11, doesn't it? "For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong." Now, I want to ask you something. Back in verse 7, Paul says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me." Would it be a good thing for Paul to have been exalted above measure? No, it wouldn't. But Paul was praying for something to take place because of the infirmity of his flesh, that had it taken place, Paul would have been exalted above measure. Would Paul have found the same strength if God had just answered his prayer? No, he wouldn't. So in retrospect, I see Paul writing and saying, "We know not what to pray for as we ought." In other words, Paul says, here I was over there praying for God to remove this thorn in the flesh, and it's the very thing I needed to keep me from being exalted above measure. The Spirit made intercession. And so what did God do? He said, "My grace is sufficient." And Paul prayed this three times. But God didn't answer his prayer. Why? Because the Spirit makes intercession for him. What I'm saying, folks, is you don't have to agonize over what to pray and how to pray, and if you say exactly the same thing. You know what prayer is? Prayer is talking to God. Talking to God. I do 99% of my praying while I'm driving. And it's not just for the other drivers either. It's relation to, and on the lawnmower when I'm cutting grass. I just talk to the Lord. And I lay out my heart. And I find more and more that the majority of my prayer life has to do with thanksgiving. I mean, if you just start thanking the Lord for everything that we have in Him, forgiveness of sins, redemption, justification, complete in Him, it's a wonderful thing. I was reading a post yesterday on Facebook, a young lady that's living up in Kentucky now, and she was talking about seeing the Amish driving by in their wagons. And she said, "I just had to stop and thank God that I'm not under that kind of religious bondage, that I have liberty in Christ Jesus." So much to be thankful for. So Paul says, "Let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds." You see, the result of Paul's prayer in 2 Corinthians 12 was not that Paul got what he wanted, but what Paul did get was peace and was able to operate even though there was this great resistance, because he understood that had God removed that thorn in the flesh, he would have been exalted above that which God wanted him to be exalted. So we're instructed to pray. So there's Paul's instruction about prayer. Then there's Paul's admonition to pray. Look back in Romans chapter 15. In Romans 15. In Romans 15. Verse 30. "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you may strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." You see, there are those today that what I would call strict non-interventionalists that don't believe God's intervening in any areas of life. I don't believe that. I see Paul praying over and over again for things that God would physically bring about. But you know what? They are almost always, well, they are always in Paul's epistles, things in relation to him being able to do the work of the ministry that God's turned to. And he said, "Pray for us." Look what he says over in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. He's talked about the hell of the armor there. And he says in verse 17, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Paul said, "Pray for us." Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You see, folks, I think apart from kneeling down, closing your eyes, or going into your closet and praying, I think prayer is in the Scriptures, is a way of life. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul says, pray without ceasing. Well, you can't spend all your time with your eyes closed down beside your bed or in your chair or somewhere. You see, pray without ceasing. Live in an attitude of prayer, always seeking God's will and making request unto Him, particularly in relation to the things that need to be done in relation to the ministry. Look in 2 Thessalonians. Down in verse 25, he says, brethren, pray for us. And in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. So we see Paul's instructions about prayer, Romans chapter 8. We see Paul's admonition to pray. He requests prayer for himself. He prays for others. And next week we're going to look at Paul's prayer specifically and see what Paul prayed for. I think I counted there 16 or 17 specific prayers that Paul prays in his epistles. And I think they're very, they can really open our eyes to what our prayer life ought to center around. Now, let me say this in closing. There's a lot of confusion about prayer. I think one of the most confusing things is what I hear from time to time referred to as the sinner's prayer. Anybody ever heard that referred to, the sinner's prayer? And, you know, people have written out a prayer and so forth. Can I say to you today that if you're not saved, you don't, salvation is not reciting a prayer. Salvation is not reciting certain words that somebody's written down. It always amazed me that these preachers would get people down front and say, now repeat after me. Well, how sincere is that? I mean, come on. Repeat after me? That'd be like a man going to his wife and he's got a friend with him, and he says, now, I want you to talk to her for me. Repeat after me. Your wife wouldn't find that too appealing. If you're lost this morning, the Bible says that Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day according to Scriptures. Paul said in Colossians 2:13, He's forgiven you all trespasses. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, He said, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing our trespasses to us. Now, I've got some good news for you this morning. If you're not saved, you can be saved just like I got saved many, many years ago sitting in this auditorium. And the night I got saved, I didn't say a prayer. I didn't ask God to do anything. As a matter of fact, I came to the realization that He had already done everything that needed to be done. And that night, I trusted Him as my Savior. Just received the free gift of salvation. You don't pray to get saved. You don't pray to get your sins forgiven. You don't pray to get right with God. Jesus Christ made things right with God 2,000 years ago at Calvary. If you're going to be saved, you're going to have to do it God's way. And that is accept the free gift of salvation by grace through faith, trusting in what Jesus Christ did for you at Calvary, and just accepting that as a free gift. If you've never been saved, I pray earnestly that you would receive the information you've just heard, not only to receive it, but believe it, and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you want to pray and thank God for that, that's wonderful. And if you want to pray and say, Lord, at this moment I receive you, but don't ever believe that you're saying a prayer got you saved. It didn't do it. It's only trusting in what He did. Would you stand with me for prayer?